Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Some translations say slave, some others say servant. The New King James uses the word bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Thank you so very much for being here this evening. I am deeply humbled and honored by the invitation to speak for you this evening. The vast majority of you have never heard me. Most of you have never even heard of me. But you've taken time out of what I know is a busy schedule. We all have those these days. To come out and praise our God, to thank him for all that he's done for us, and to encourage one another to live the kind of life that will take us to heaven when this life is over. Thank you for being here. My name is Roger, and I live in Louisville, Kentucky. I'm currently preaching for a small congregation in a town in southern Illinois called Mount Carmel. Annette and I have some family that lives there, and the church didn't have a preacher for a while, and so we talked about it, and I've been driving over there. It takes about 3 hours to go each way, and so I drive about 6 hours over the week to go there and then come back to my home where I do most of my studying and other work in Louisville. And that seems like a long time. It passes fairly quickly, actually, to be honest with you. While I drive through Kentucky and Indiana and then into Illinois, Michael and I sing together. And occasionally, Tabitha joins us. And I have a CD where Ralph and Lisa and Jeremy are a part of that as well. I refer to that CD as the Eldridge Family Singers featuring Roger Hillis. It may not be what Michael calls it, but thank you so much for being here. And I appreciate very much the theme of your series that you're having this summer. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak to you tonight about taking time to be holy by serving other people. The pagan gods of the first century personified cruelty and lust. They were decadent, drunken, vindictive, petty, and immoral. They specialized in murder, fornication, and brutality. But Yahweh was different. The God of heaven and earth took on human form for one reason: to serve the needs of a dying mankind, lost in sin, alienated from God, destined to eternal torment. And so he came to serve, to help us out of our helpless situation. And nowhere in the New Testament is his service more clearly seen as it is pictured in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. We'll be reading parts of that in different parts of the lesson, but I want us to start by reading John 13, verses 3 through 5. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he is girded. So Jesus took off his outer garment and tied a towel around his waist. and then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus, on this occasion, though he is the creator of the universe, took the job of the lowest household bondservant or slave. And what I want to suggest to you is that he did that not in spite of his greatness, but rather because of it. As we continue reading in verse 6 of John 13, we find that Peter didn't understand. It says he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter just didn't understand what Jesus was doing here. He saw incongruity, contradiction in what Jesus was doing. And there are many people today who still don't understand why Christ came into the world, because the concepts of God and servant so much of the time do not go together in our thinking. We think of God as power and glory, majesty and purity, and all of that's true, of course. But what the Bible wants us to understand is that our Savior is a serving Lord. That doesn't go over well in much of society today. Our culture preaches, if it feels good to you, do it. Look out for number one. Step on anybody you have to get to the top. Indulge yourself. Have it your way. What God's teaching us through this example of Jesus is that if we want to be holy in our lives, we do so by walking in the footsteps of our Savior, of trying to imitate him to the very best of our ability. And so God is telling us that the way to be great in the kingdom of God is not by how many people are under you, but rather on how many people you are serving. And God doesn't just tell us in the Bible to serve one another, although he does tell us that in a number of passages. He did it. He showed us that. That's the way that Jesus lived. And Jesus did not just become a servant for 33 and a half years. He had always been a servant. As a passage in Philippians 2 indicated earlier, he was equal with God, but he didn't hold on to that. He had that mind, that attitude that he tells us to have of serving others and our needs. Before the incarnation, before he was born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem in the first century. And it's his servant mindset that led him to the incarnation. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so when we read in John 13 about the serving example of our Savior, I want us to notice three qualities of a true servant. The first one that I want to suggest to you is humility. There's not a lot of personal glory in washing dirty feet. It's hard, perhaps impossible, for us to imagine an important person in our national government, the President of the United States, for example, doing that kind of thing for other people. And yet Jesus even went so far, the Bible says, in humbling himself, that he was willing to endure the death that he suffered on the cross of Calvary. An author named E. Stanley Jones wrote one time in a book this sentence. He said, "If there was a planet somewhere in our heavens which had witnessed the dying of the Lord of glory, its people might have written the newspaper story on it with this headline, 'The Creator of the Universe Surrenders His Life for the Planet Earth.'" And what is so ironic about this is that when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the account of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and his interaction with those 12 men that he referred to as apostles, we find that although they were following him and learning from him and seeking to follow his example, we find that time after time, they argued about which one of them was the greatest. Which one did Jesus love the most? Which one would convert more people? Which one of them would be most well-known centuries into the future? And they felt that way, in spite of the fact that Jesus told them over and over again, in passages like Matthew 18 and verse 4, "He who humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom." You see, a selfish person thinks only of himself or herself. A serving person, a humble person, thinks first about the needs of others. Go back to John 13. And I want you to notice that after he washes the feet of the disciples, including Peter, after they had discussed it for a while, in verse 12 it says that when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Don't you find that an interesting question? It shows us that there's more in action and consideration here than simply washing feet. They knew he had done that. They understood that clearly. He wasn't teaching them how to wash feet. He was teaching them how to be humble. And in that humility, to serve other people. The occasion we read about in John 13 is the Last Supper, as it's commonly referred to, the time right before he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, and then will be arrested and put on trial and then ultimately crucified. And in Luke's account of this Last Supper, in Luke chapter 22, we find that Jesus made this statement in verses, beginning in verse 25. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater," he says, "he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table?" And then here he drives the lesson home when he says, "Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus came into the world not to be served, although he's the one who deserved it. But he came to serve others. The songs that we just sang, "Oh, the Things We May Do," and "Room in the Kingdom," and "A Beautiful Life," the thing that those three songs share in common with one another is that they're all encouraging us to do little things for other people. Things that others may not even learn about, may never know this side of eternity that we did them for someone, but the person for whom we did it will know. I want to suggest to you that We live in an obviously broken world. People are hurting. Many are suffering. Some of them are obvious. Some people do a better job of hiding that suffering, but they're hurting nonetheless. And you just never know when you can do just a little something for someone that will ease their pain, that will comfort their hearts, that will stop their tears, that will make them feel like they matter. Because there are so many people in the world who think they don't. But Jesus died for every single human being. And he wants all of us who are in a position to do so to help those who many times cannot help themselves. It takes humility to do that. Jesus humbled himself in everything that he did. Secondly, it takes compassion. As we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, wept over lost multitudes. You know why he did that? Because he cared about people. He loved them and had compassion for them. In Matthew chapter 9, we read of a time in the ministry of Jesus when he was doing just that, going about from place to place. It says in verse 35 of Matthew 9, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He's doing that every place he goes, helping those who could not help themselves. And then it says in verse 36 that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Do you pray that regularly? I confess that often I do not. We need more people who are working for God in our lost and broken world. We need more people who will represent the values of what Christianity means and teaches and stands for. And we need to show them that Jesus loves them. And the only way we can convince them of that is by showing them through what we do for them that we care about them. It's as though Jesus and God were sitting up in heaven one day, and Christ looked down from heaven and saw our sinful, hopeless condition and said, "Father, I can't hold on selfishly to this glory that I have. I have to help them." And that's why he's described in the book of Hebrews as a high priest who knows our sufferings, who understands what temptation is like, who understands the difficulties of being godly and holy and righteous in a wicked world, because he's been there. He has experienced that. And the third point that I want to make about service that we learn from John chapter 15 is he did it all because of love. Go back to John 13 and notice beginning in verse 1 when it says, Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Loved them to the end. In spite of all the mistakes, in spite of all the misunderstandings, in spite of all of the weaknesses in the 12 apostles, Jesus loved them. It wasn't an if love. I love you if you do what I tell you to do. It's not a because love. I love you because of what you've done. It's an anyway love. I know what you are. I know what you've done. And I love you anyway. And I think that is best seen in our account in John 13, because on this occasion, Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. The one he knew in just a few hours would sell him for 30 pieces of silver and betray him to those who would put him to death. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, John 3:16 is familiar. This is 1 John 3:16 that says much the same thing, just words it slightly differently, when it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Most of the time, I think, when we read that passage and it talks about we know that he loves us because he laid down his life for us, we're immediately taken to the cross, that he died because he loves us. And that's true, of course. But I'm convinced that he's saying here not that Jesus died for us, but that he lived for us. He laid down his life in the sense of showing us every day by the example that he set and the things that he taught and the things that he did that he loves us. And that's the kind of love that he tells us we ought to have for one another. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There could be extreme circumstances where we might have to die for a brother and sister in Christ, but that's not what he's asking us to do here. What he's asking us to do here is to serve each other, because we love each other and we want to help meet the needs of those who come before us. In Romans chapter 5, he clearly does point out that that's what led Jesus to the cross. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." But notice verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know who those ungodly people that Jesus died for are? All of us. All of us. He died for me. In spite of all of the things that I've done, he loved me. And he died for me. Let me say again that serving others was not just something that Jesus did. It's what he was. It's his nature, his character. We might say it's who he was on the inside, so that it was reflected on what he did on the outside. Everything about Jesus was devoted to serving other people. He had power over bread. And he fed multitudes of people. He had power over disease. And Jesus used that power to heal the sick. He had power over demons. And he brought release to those who were taken captive by the devil. He had the most radiant life that the earth has ever seen. And he laid it down so that others might live. He was the light of the world, and he expended that lighting up the darkness of sin and bearing the shame and reproach of others. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus had in every way a servant's heart. And his concern was not, what do I get out of this? But how can I help others? I fear we're far too selfish. Far too devoted to ourselves and our own happiness and what we like and enjoy in this life, with far too little thought about what others need that we might be able to provide for them. Immediately before the passage that we began with in Philippians chapter 2 about having this mind and attitude that was in Christ Jesus as he humbled himself, and we need to do the same thing. Verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And in Galatians 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "For you, brothers, have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We are never more Christ-like than when we are serving others. On several occasions over the years, I've taught classes on John chapter 13 and this foot washing episode that we've been talking about this evening. And one of the questions that I always try to ask, and I want to ask it tonight for you to think about, is why did Jesus choose, of all things, to wash the disciples' feet? People will often say things like, well, he was trying to show us about humility, and I think that's right. He was trying to show us about love, and I think that's correct as well. He had compassion for them, and so he provided that for them. But even more basic than that, why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? It's because their feet were dirty. And that's what they needed. We don't walk around on dirt roads with no shoes anymore. Well, I don't. Maybe you do. Most of us don't. But we can think of lots of other ways, can't we, that we can help others, serve others, take time to be holy so that we can bring a little bit of joy in a life of sadness for others. We just need, at the very basic level, when we talk about service, to understand this. Service is not about what we want to do for others. Service is about what they need us to do for them. And I'm convinced that as children of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we can bring joy and happiness and smiles to the broken hearts of the lost souls that we know in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, in our schools, sometimes even in our own families. The idea of the song, Take Time to Be Holy, is a powerful message. But it's not saying, brothers and sisters, go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. The rest of the week, do whatever you want, as long as you take a little bit of time to be holy. What the song is saying is that that ought to be everything that we are. Servants. Helping others. Being there for people who feel alone. Loving those who feel unloved. Wanting those who feel unwanted. Saving those who are lost. On one of those occasions when the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, Jesus reminded them, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to pay a price that we could never pay for ourselves. The way of man is not in himself. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. We couldn't do enough good things. We can't read the Bible enough times, say enough prayers, sing enough songs to earn a home in heaven. But one of the things that he asks us to do is when we see people who are in need, to help meet those needs by serving others. Thank you for listening so carefully this evening. I appreciate your attendance here. I hope that the things that we've talked about will be helpful reminders to us about our mission in this lost and dying world. We all know people who are struggling, who are suffering, who are hurting. And it's up to us, as Jesus followers, to do what he would do, and that is to help them. We're going to conclude our service this evening by offering an invitation. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." If you've been studying the Bible and you know you're not living your life the way you ought to, and you want to do something about that in a public way, then this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd love to help you with that. If you're a child of God, you've not been living the kind of life that you ought to live, and you want some help and strength through the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you let us know of that need, and we'd be happy to pray together for you. If you've fallen away from the Lord and you've committed sins in a public way that would separate you from God and others know about that, but you're ready to give that old life up and become a new Christian in Christ, we'd love to help you with that as well. And so we can do whatever it is that you need to make your soul right with God. More than anything else in the whole world, I want to go to heaven. And we hope you do too. And if we can help you in that in any way, then let us know what you need by coming forward as we stand and sing the song together.